We've been in a series in the book of James, and now we're at chapter 3. We're about halfway through the series. And I'm going to start by asking you an embarrassing question. Can you remember a time you said something you regret? Anyone? Oh, okay. Well, let's give me the microphone. Somebody give me the microphone. Terry, you want to come on up? And I'm just kidding. I mean, do you even want to remember it, right? You think about some of the things that we say to one another. I got so hot like a couple weeks ago because I had noticed that the car dealership down the road from us, or actually that we're neighbors with, so they're right back there, actually took one of their signs and nailed it over one of our other signs, just like totally nailed it over. And it was like one of those like things that was so blatant because like some of our sign was still poking up above it. Pray for us. But I really can't think of a better metaphor for what it's like to live in the world than a car dealership kind of coming over and kneeling. You know, how long do cars last anyway? Over eternal life, you know? But I just remember, I got really angry, and they took it down. I just remember, and I'm not saying that anything was inappropriate about my anger, I just probably said some things I regret when I found out. Anyway, how about this? I'll let you use your imaginations there. Can you remember a time when someone said something hurtful to you? Something that wounded you? Something painful? I mean, you probably remember that with great vividness, right? If you think of something that someone said to you that has stayed with you, it's a memory that maybe even James would call something that set your life on fire. That's kind of the language that James uses. Can you remember a time when somebody said something to you? We all have that experience, by the way, right? Words are powerful. It's only children who say, if you know this, say it with me, sticks and stones, but words will never. When was the last time you said that? Yesterday? No, a couple days ago. I mean, adults don't say that anymore, right? Do they? Maybe you do. Maybe they don't. Well, why don't they? Because we know that there's nothing actually true about it, right? I mean, words are so powerful that James actually says, I don't know if you recall this, but at the end of James chapter 1, he actually says, when it comes to true following of Jesus, there are three things that are markers, right? Do you remember this from James chapter 1 at the end? The first one, he says, is this. If anyone does not have a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. That's what James tells us, right? James also tells us, he goes on to say, I think we have this verse, throw it up there, please. He also says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think it's up there somewhere. I don't know if it's being thrown up. Okay, great. So basically what James is saying that three things mark what a true follower of Jesus is, right? The first thing is a care for widows and orphans. In other words, restorative justice, right? The second thing is keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, holiness. And the third thing is the tongue. And you know this to be true, don't you? If you think about the words that you use, the words that you speak, I mean, how many of you have ever had this experience? Something comes out of your mouth and you see it going out of your mouth and you realize, oh my gosh, I just said that and I can't take it back. Anybody? Anybody? I mean, you're not really in human relationships if you've not done that, you know? We know, I mean, I think that we know, I don't have to make a federal case for the fact that if we were able to keep a tight rein on our tongues, I don't really have to make a case for that, that that would actually make us like true Christians, right? Whether that would mark us as true Christians, not make us true Christians. James has something to say about our words today. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at James chapter 3. James tells us that if we can master our tongues, we can master our whole lives. And this is what our section is for this morning. And I just want you to know that this is a hard set of verses. verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at in chapter 3. And if it feels sort of like a cold shower, I think that's his intention, all right? So, verse 1. Now, many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. We'll take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire, everyone say it with me, by hell. Ouch. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Verse 8, can we say that together? No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, so three things that James is telling us about the tongue. The power of words, the problem with our words, and the healing of our words, all right? So the power, the problem, and the healing, okay? So first, let's talk about the power. So what is James saying? James is essentially saying if we master our tongues, we can master our lives. He actually says this, anyone who is never in fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Raise your hand if you are perfect in every single thing that you say. Raise your hand, please. Raise your hand, raise your hand. No, none of us are raising our hands because we know that mastering our tongues, we know that saying every word perfectly is almost impossible, right? It's so hard. And so he's saying, like, here's the key. You can control your whole life if you can just get in control of your tongue. He goes on to say that the tongue is like a bit. It's a bit in the mouth of a horse that can turn the whole animal. Or it's like a piece of wood that can steer a large ship headed into a headwind. It's powerful imagery. Control the tongue, and you will be perfect. Your tongue is so powerful. You remember what Jess talked about last week. Good and proper actions are the fruit of a living faith, right? Your faith is living if you have good actions that issue forth from your faith, right? And what James is saying is, by good actions, I mean your speaking. You're talking, the words you use. Words are deeds, which makes sense, right? Because we're made in the image of God. How did God create the universe? He spoke. Four words, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke. And I'm not saying that when you speak, whole worlds will come into being, but I am saying that we are made in his image. And part of what it means to be made in his image is that our words are powerful. Has it ever occurred to you that we, humankind, are likely the only speaking beings on earth? Likely. The ones who have language, the ones who can carry on conversation. I mean, this is part of what it means to be made in his image, that we speak, that we communicate, that we talk, right? And with our words, we can turn the whole animal. With our words, we can steer big ships. With our words, in other words, we can shape the course of the world. You don't even have to Okay, you don't even spend even more than a moment's reflection to know that when it comes to every, like probably cataclysmic, world-changing event, there's a speech that accompanies it. Have you ever noticed that? Anyone? Think about the civil rights movement and think about the I Have a Dream speech. If the I Have a Dream speech is excised from the civil rights movement, think about the kind of imagination that would surround it, right? What do you think about Nelson Mandela in 1965, who said, "I am prepared to die," which set South Africa on a course toward apartheid, away from apartheid. And then you think about like the words of Sojourner Truth, who spoke into the heart of gender inequality, and of course the words of our dear Lord Jesus, who told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is it any wonder that part of what Jesus did when he was on earth is he spoke so much? His words matter. And you know this to be true even on a personal level. You know the power of words, don't you? I mean, I don't really have to make a big case for this. Words shape us, don't they? I mean, in fact, you could even say that words do more to shape who you are. Words that other people have spoken to you have done more to shape who you are than maybe your own convictions, your own desires, your own beliefs. How many of you know that to be true? You know, maybe you had a teacher, and the teacher told you you were smart, and that shaped you. Or maybe your mother told you you were resourceful, and that shaped you. Or your father told you you were kind, and that shape you. These words are like a frame that we hang our identity on. And how many of you know that it's also true that words have terrible, powerful, profoundly hurtful effects on us? Like, how many of you have ever been told something, and it was so hurtful, even when you heard it when you were a small child, that you cannot get free of it? How many of you have ever heard a word like that? You've been told things, you've been called things in your life. Maybe someone derided you for your looks, or maybe someone told you you were stupid, or maybe someone told you worse, that you were worthless, and no matter what you do, you cannot shake the lie of those words. You know, words are so, so powerful. And if you find yourself here in this situation where you're like, man, I've got some words that were spoken to me when I was a child by my parents or by people close to me, and I just can't get free, would you come talk to us, please? We want to pray with you. Because we know that, as James says, words can set our life on fire. What does he mean by that? I think it's pretty clear, because we've experienced it, haven't we? And so, knowing that our tongues are rudders, knowing that our tongues are bits, knowing that if we can keep a tight rein on them, we'll be perfect, James has one thing to tell us today. One admonition, one command, only one. And here it is. Not many of you should become teachers, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a context to this I'm not going to share. But essentially, with more power comes more responsibility, especially when it comes to words, right? I've spoken a bit on judgment in earlier messages. I'll leave you to discover that in other messages. I spoke about judgment a little bit in the first message of James, on James, but just a few words. Judgment for the Christian, or for us who have placed our trust in Jesus, is nothing to fear. Because all the judgment that lands on us, that was supposed to land on us, is taken up in the judge of the living and the dead, Jesus. However, judgment is accountability. Judgment is the mechanism of reward, where every careless word will be made known. And so the tongue is like a live wire. It's like a torch that could catch everything on fire. And so James is saying, don't be so eager to be a teacher. I take this verse very, very seriously. In fact, this kind of makes me want to puke, if I'm honest. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, if that's the only command from this passage, then I guess I'm done, because I'll never teach. Or I'm not a teacher, and so I guess this doesn't apply to me, and so I guess I'll just leave now. Which you could do, by the way. No one's keeping you here. But I just want to say, how many of you know that in our world today, We probably reach way more people through social media than any traveling teacher ever did at the time this letter was written. Can you think about all the people that you touch? When was the last time you told somebody your opinion? When was the last time you put it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or, God forbid, TikTok? I mean, when was the last time that you actually, like, used your words, put them out there in a digital format in a way that just was sort of like had the fragrance of, I'm going to tell you something that you should know? We do it all the time. Like, if a travel orator all of a sudden got into his time machine and he came here and he said, well, how many people did your tweet actually touch, or how many people read your tweet? And we told them, well, I mean, not very much, actually, like a 800 or something. Travel orator would be like, whoa, I can't believe it. I'd love to have that kind of audience. And we do it almost casually with every little thing that we put out there. And so, no, you're not exempt. You're not exempt. We live in the Western world, too. I mean, we're like in America. Like many of us are immigrants. I'm the son of immigrants. And I just know that the situation in my home country is much different than the one in here. Whether you like it or not, you have a responsibility. We've got to be extraordinarily careful with our words. We've got to think about our words like a match around tinder in a field that has been deprived of rain for months. Because we are literally playing with fire. I mean, that's the imagery that James uses, right? He uses the imagery of fire. The problem with words, right, is that it's a fire. Here's the problem. Okay, so the power, we're talking about the power. Here's the problem with words. He says this in verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And he doesn't stop there. He moves from one metaphor to the next. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is the problem with words right here. This is the problem with speaking right here. Right here in verse 8, he tells us, no human being can tame the tongue. Are you listening? So James, you're telling us that one of the true markers of true followership of Jesus is that I keep a tight rein on my tongue. And then you're telling me you can't do it. So you tell me this in James chapter 1, and now I'm here in James chapter 3. I mean, I'm in. I'm like, I get it. I get what you're talking about. And all of a sudden, here's bad news. I can't even do it. So the thing that you're asking me to do, you're basically saying you're never going to be able to do it. It's a raging fire out of control. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. You're never going to be able to tame it. And about careless words, hurtful words, that we all, if we were to inventory, index everything that we say just on a daily basis, we would know, man, how careless we are with our words. And listen, I just want to say, I'm not perfect. I'm not able to keep my tongue in check. And I pray, I try. And if I've been a problem for you, if I've said something unkind to you or careless to you or hurtful to you, I am so, so sorry. I would love to sit down with you, have a conversation to personally apologize. Okay, James. So on the one hand, you tell me, keep a tight rein on your tongue. And on the other hand, you say, yeah, you can't do it. How do we put these things together? Is this actually bad news or good news? I think it's actually good news. I think it's really good news. Because every single one of us sitting here as I read this passage, you're feeling the weight of this passage, aren't you? As you listen to James chapter 3, you don't listen to James chapter 3 and go, yes, huzzah, I got it. No, you feel the weight of it. You feel like, man, that sounds so hard. I mean, on my best days, when I'm well rested and have had plenty of food, I even struggle. But man, I'm like hangry all the time. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Is this bad news or good news? I think it's good news. I think it's grace on the part of James to acknowledge the impossibility of the task. I don't hear condemnation when he says verse 8, or when he wrote verse 8. And when it's being read in the assembly, I don't actually hear condemnation. I don't know how they read it back then, but I wonder if James had little instructions that he gave. When you read this part, read it in as gentle a tone as you can muster. Because I hear compassion. Master the tongue, and you'll master your life. But guess what? You can't do it. Nobody can. So wipe the sweat off your brow in relief. Can you all just do that? Does anybody do that? Does anybody wipe the sweat off their brow in relief? Just bald people? Okay. You all have hair. The sweat ends up in your hair. For bald people, the sweat ends up on your face. So anyway, I'm going to wipe the sweat off my brow in relief. Because on the one hand, James is saying it's critically important you learn to keep a tight rein on your tongue. And on the other hand, you can't do it. So what do you need instead? You need help. If you're going to heal your words, if you're going to heal your tongue, you actually need help to do it. Because you can't do it on your own. And James doesn't really offer us a solution. But when it comes to the healing of our words, I think there's something in this verse to consider. Verse 9, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. There are two things. If we want to master our tongues, that I think need to happen for us, right? The first thing is praise. And the second thing is silence. So we need praise and we need silence. All right, so first let's talk praise. And now stick with me here, okay, because some of this will get maybe a little complicated. But if we want to master our tongues, the first thing that we need praise. So with the tongue we praise our Lord, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Here's the thing about praise. You cannot praise and curse, as Tim Keller tells us, in the same breath. If you're using your breath to praise, you cannot praise and curse at the same time because your breath is being used for the praise, right? You cannot praise and curse, as Tim Keller tells us, in the same breath, but I'm going to go even further. After you praise, it's actually enormously difficult for the curse to even be in the next breath or in even the breath after that. You know, my parents are Korean immigrants, and one of the pleasant or unpleasant surprises that I discovered after I became a pastor was that they had an expectation. And their expectation for me was that every holiday that I was with them, I would, like, do a devotional. So we're about to sit down for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they're like, okay, Ted, it's time. It's time for what? It's time for you to lead us. In what? In a devotional. Well, what kind of devotional? Well, you're the pastor. And so then we sit down and we have this, like, we sit down in the living room. I think like, this is the only time we ever sit down in that living room. It's like a really nice, like, fine living room, whatever. We sit down, we do a devotional. And it's interesting because in that space, I'm like, there's distance between my parents and me. I mean, like, there's part of that is because we're Asian. So there's, like, Asian reserve on the part of my parents. But in that devotional time, I've just, it has been the time when I've heard the most honest and vulnerable talk from my parents about their lives in that devotional. And so I'm really grateful for it, even though it was a bit of a surprise in the beginning. We spent a lot of time in praise and prayer and Thanksgiving. And I remember one Thanksgiving, we were going to do the devotion, so we're like, Ted, you need to do this devotion because we're about to watch this movie, so let's just get out of the way and we'll watch the movie, all right? Well, the movie was an action film with, if I'm honest, like a Kai Gore quotient. You know, like, I mean, you look at the cover and you're like, well, I mean, like, it's clear from this cover that many people in this movie will not be okay when this is done. And I just remember, okay, well, this is the movie that we're all going to watch together, family movie, you know. And we did the devotional, and I just remember we went to go watch the movie, and it was so hard. It was so hard to do. It was actually like difficult because you put praise right next to its opposite and like this discordant harmony starts to happen. Like when you put praise on your tongues, I think that part of what James is saying, man, you can start to master the tongue. You know, you can actually start to master it by putting praise on it. Because when you put praise on it, especially praise of the Lord and Father, who is the Lord of the tongue, who said to Moses, who made you and who gave man his speech? When you put that kind of praise on your tongue, man, you start to master your tongue. I mean, because after all, the Lord who is the Lord of the tongue also sent the word of God, the Son of God, Jesus, the Logos, only through the word, the true word, the best word spoken. Only in praise of that word, the word of God, Jesus Christ himself, who, by the way, in the face of every accusation, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, the scriptures tell us, what did he do? He made no reply. It's only praise of him who mastered the tongue when he could have obliterated all those Sadducees and Pharisees and just basically started calling them out. Or maybe he's like just got down on his one knee and started writing the names of all the people that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had oppressed. I mean, that Lord held his tongue. And when we praise him, our tongues can be healed. Who made no reply. You know, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Scottish preacher, calls our attention to Romans 3:19. Remember, I talked about praise, and I talked about silence, okay? Well, here's the silence part. Romans 3:19 says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God." Whatever the law... Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's a pretty dense verse. And here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones actually breaks it down. Paul now points out that when you realize that the law, what the law is truly saying to you, the result is that every mouth shall be stopped. You are rendered speechless. You are not a Christian unless you have been made speechless. How do you know whether you are a Christian or not? It is that you stop talking. How do you know whether a person is a Christian? The answer is that his mouth is shut. I like the forthrightness of the gospel. You do not begin to be a Christian until your mouth is shut, is stopped, and you are speechless and you have nothing to say. What is he actually saying with this? What is he actually saying with this commentary? He's saying that the law, the code of holiness, the law that Jesus fulfills, by the way, what is he saying here with this verse? He's actually saying the same thing that Jesus is telling us. You must master the tongue, but you cannot do it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. And so, as we approach Jesus, we come face to face with our terrible need for him. Our need for a Savior to rescue us. Our great and terrible need in the face of what the law tells us that we must master our tongue, but we can't do it. Our great and terrible need that makes us speechless because we can make no boasts about our own righteousness. We can curse no one but ourselves. We're rendered speechless. So if we are to heal our tongues, we need praise to issue forth from our tongues. If we want to heal our tongues, we need our mouths to be silenced. We need to become speechless because of the law, but not just because of the law, not just because we have this all of a sudden stunning realization that all of the moral things that we've had to try to do in our lives, we actually can't do. And so we need something more than that. And so our speechlessness is not just that we can't do it, but the speechlessness is also because of awe and wonder, because there is one who did do it. The one, Jesus, our bright hope, our Savior, We are standing before the incredible, amazing truth of the grace and mercy of Jesus, who, despite our every sin, forgives every word we've spoken. We stand speechless before the love that could never be denied us, even by death. And so how do we heal our tongues? We become speechless and awe and wonder at the Lord who was Lord of his own tongue. It's only at this point in our speechlessness can our mouths be loosed in praise. It's only at this point that the awe and wonder give way to telling everybody about it, right? As C.S. Lewis points out, anyone who has had an experience with incomparable beauty must talk about it, right? Here's what he says. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. So first comes the moment of speechlessness, and then comes the moment when we talk. We never hope to be quiet. We're just meant to talk. But we're meant to have our tongues healed, to have our tongues be loosed in praise of the one who made no reply when every curse was being called down on him. And by the way, it must be said that when I talk about tongues being stopped, I don't mean tongues that have been silenced because of oppression, tongues that have been silenced so that abusive power can have its way. I don't mean that kind of stopping. In fact, when we are speechless because of the evil brutality of the systems of the world, what do we need? We need our tongues to be loosed, don't we? But we need them to be loosed in praise, don't we? We need them to be loosed in prophetic praise, the kind of praise that says, this should not be because there is one who does better. And here's the other stunning truth, okay? So James tells us that the tongue has been set on fire by hell itself, right? So what is hell itself? What is he talking about? When he's talking about Gehenna, which is the burning rubbish heap outside Jerusalem, okay? But here's the thing, in Jesus, through the Spirit, our tongues that have been set on fire become tongues of fire that come down from heaven. I mean, descend down from heaven in Acts chapter 2, descending on the early church in an assembly of besieged Christ followers. We're about to experience the worst persecution in the history of humankind. On them descends tongues of fire. In Jesus, the tongue that is set on fire by hell becomes the tongues of fire that rain down from heaven. And Acts 2:11 says that those tongues of fire do what? They declare the wonders of God in their own tongues. So praise. Phrase. Like as René Girard, the great French thinker, anthropologist, literary critic, says, one of the things in the Judeo-Christian tradition is praise of God. And that's what we seem to be unable to do in the modern world. Because we are all self-righteous rebellion. Because we say we are better than history, we will do better in the place of God. We're missing praise. And we kind of know that, don't we? Because our world is, I mean, if we're honest, it's full of excessive criticism, isn't it? How many of you find it easier to criticize something than to praise something? Anyone? Most of us do. Those are the waters that we swim in. But can you imagine what those waters would be like if loosed into the stream of the world is the praise of God? I mean, can we stand out in any more remarkable a way in this world by being people who know how to shut their mouths? By people who know when to loose their mouths in praise? I mean, like whole industries are building up around positive encouragement. You know that? Like, it's like you can get a coach right now who can positively encourage you, and that positive encouragement will feel like you have been drinking water after you have been on a long journey in the desert. Because that's how these words work. And man, my hope is that as a church, we are arrested by the beauty of Jesus in such a way that we cannot but stop talking and start praising. All right, so could we stand as we close? And we'll pray for us and invite Jess to come on up. I'm just going to pray a few things for us. I'm going to hold your hands out, please. For those of us, Jesus, for those of us who have spoken harsh words and harmful ones, we receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us. And for those of us who have been the recipient of those harsh words, who have carried the bondage of those words in our lives, I pray in the name of Jesus, set every one of us free. Free us from those words. And finally, I ask that you would heal our tongues. Every tongue in this room, would you heal our tongues? And would you do it in the best way possible by showing us a grand vision of your mercy and grace, Jesus? We love you. Amen.